I've looked forward to this ever since I got the call from Pastor Devin. It's just a blessing to be here with you and to be a part. I feel at home this morning. I should. I've been associated with this place. I'm going to have to turn this way to talk to my family. They're all here. But my knees aren't so great, so I'm down here instead of up there this morning. But my dad was on staff here with Pastor Gifford many years ago. Then I came here and was on staff. And I just love this place. I love these people. You are a major blessing in my life. All of you are. And you've played a big part in my life. I've done a few weddings and a few funerals and all that kind of stuff here. And you really get to know people during all of that. And a lot of hospital visits and nursing home visits. And it's just good to be with you this morning. Not complaining. I'm just telling you my eyes aren't what they used to be. So if you smile at me, I don't smile back because I can't tell who you are or what you're doing. I've had some surgery on my eyes and maybe have to have some more. So, hey, old age does that to you. It's not always kind to you. I've got several scriptures this morning. First off, I want to start out with Nehemiah 8 in the Old Testament. Promises and conditions that God has given us. And let me just say something here right off the bat. I didn't know whether to say this or not, but I desire your prayers. And I don't say it as a shocker or, oh my man, but I have been diagnosed by my family doctor with blood cancer. And I go to the oncologist this week here in town. And so my message is a message of hope. I don't know what all that means. I hadn't heard of that particular type of cancer till I ended up supposedly having it. They've run tests and just keep saying the same thing over and over. But I'm glad to be alive this morning. Amen. And I've said this before and I say it now. You know, the Bible promised me 70. That's 70. I'm 70. Okay? So he has fulfilled his promise to me. And as always, our times are in his hands. Amen. Is that right? Our times are not in our own hands. Our times are in his hand. And I can tell you honestly and straightforward that I have no fear about this. Now, I have some concern about what kind of treatment someone might want to do. I can't tell you. But as far as fear, I felt no fear. Because, number one, even if I don't make it through this a long period of time, I know where I'm going. I have total assurance and peace. I know where I'm headed. And the longer I live, the more I realize that this life is awesomely important, but it's not the end. Amen? It's just not the end. It's the beginning. And I know that all of you that are my age or close to it anyway will understand that life goes by much more quickly than you ever thought it went by. I told my church last week, I said, you know, I was born in 1949, I'm 70. Now, if I go back to 49 and go 70 years back, that's 1880. Whoa. That shows you how fast time goes, because 1880 seems like centuries ago. But it's only as long as I've lived backwards from the day I was born. So life just goes through so quickly, and I know that if you're young, you have heard many people say that, and you don't believe it. I didn't either. You know, you're going, he's just an old guy, you know. And I've had that said to me, life goes by so fast. I'm like, yeah, sure. You know, when you're waiting to be 16, life drags. When you're waiting to be 18, it drags. When you're waiting to be 21, it drags. I don't know when it quit dragging, but it's not dragging anymore. So it just flies by. But I'm happy to be alive, and I'm happy to be in this life, and I'm happy that God has put me in this place this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 9, this is some history. How many of you use YouVersion on your phones or your computers? If you don't, I give a plug at my church every Sunday for it. You can get on there, and you can read through the Bible unbelievable different ways, different subjects, the New Testament, the Old Testament. I like the chronological order. I do that one every year. It's amazing. And the more I read the Word, and it absorbs into my mind and my heart, I love the Lord more. You know, and I've never found the Bible to be boring. Well, I'm got to be honest with you. When they name all those names, I kind of shut down, okay? When they go through a whole list of names in the Old Testament, I'm just kind of blanking out until I hear something different, because I know I'm never going to remember all these names or even pronounce them or even try. But I don't get bored reading the Word of God, because I know that that is God's Word to me. that he is speaking to me, and even if the portion I'm reading at the time, I don't see any relevance in my life, I know that it has relevance because he is the one that has ordered this. He is the one that has made it, and it's my delight to be able to read his word and to hear his word and let him put it in my heart and in my life. So Nehemiah 9 is where we find that if you know the story of Israel, you know that they were slaves, the Hebrew slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And God delivered them in a mighty way. And I'm not going through the whole story, but how Moses, God was used Moses to deliver them, took them across the desert 40 years, which would only should have taken 11 days, but because of their disobedience, they were there 40 years. Then they got into the promised land. And you would think after being slaves and then being in the desert 40 years, and then in the promised land and seeing miracles, that you would always serve God correctly and in the way he wanted you to serve him. Guess what? No. Part of it is one generation forgets what the previous generation went through. They've heard the stories, but they didn't live through some of that, so it wasn't that important to them. And we all want to be accepted in the age in which we live. We want people to like us. We kind of want to be like, I mean, you know, I never would have preached before. Well, I do have suit pants on today, but normally it's jeans. But since I'm coming to a fancy place, I wore suit pants today, you know. And when I was younger, man, when I started preaching, I was 20 years old, first church I pastored, and I wore a tie every Sunday and a suit jacket every Sunday, and thank you, Jesus, that's no longer a requirement. But, you know, some things like that change, and it's all right, we change with that. But this word of God is unchangeable. And the thing that these people missed that had family that went through the wilderness experience and the slavery experience, the thing that they didn't get was the power of the Holy Spirit to make that come alive and real in their heart that day. And we are the same way. If we just read the word as history, and there's much of it that is history. You can read through the New Testament much quicker than you read through the Old Testament. There's much, much history in there. But I want to tell you something. That is not just dead history. There's life in that history. Because the Holy Spirit inspired men to write that down and to give it to us. And as you read it, God's Spirit will speak to you. And I'm not talking about lightning and thunderbolts and waves of emotion that may happen, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit will get that deep in your heart so that when you're in situations where you need that word, God will bring, by the Holy Spirit, bring that word to you and apply it to your daily life now. So it may be ancient history, and it is, but it is powerful. The Bible says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the spirit and the soul, the joints and the marrow. It gets right where we are. And if you're trying to keep secrets from God, don't read your Bible. No. He knows it anyway. But as you read the Bible, he will lay open to you the secrets of your own heart. The things in your own heart that need to be changed, he will lay that bare before you and give you the power to see that change, to effect that change. So Nehemiah, these are people that had their people had been delivered from slavery and had gone through all kinds of things. But here's what they say, Nehemiah chapter 9, 35 to 38. Even while they had their own kingdom, they did not serve you, though you showered your goodness on them. You gave them a large, fertile land, but they refused to turn from their wickedness. So now today we are slaves in the land of plenty that you gave our ancestors. Now listen to that. Here's what they're saying. So now today we are slaves in the land of plenty that you gave our ancestors for their enjoyment. Can you believe that, okay? That land was given to them. Every place that they walked, God gave that to them. He knocked down the walls of Jericho. He sent the enemy running before them. He sent hornets before them. He did all kinds of miracles to get that land to be theirs. And so they're in this land of plenty that they are there, and it says to enjoy, but what do they find themselves? They find themselves as slaves in the land that God gave their ancestor for freedom. Delivered them out of slavery, they put themselves back in it by not obeying the Lord. The lush produce of this land piles up in the hands of the kings whom you've set over us because of our sins. Listen, the lush produce of this land piles up before us in the hand of the king that you put over us now because we didn't go on there. It says, they have power over us and our livestock. We serve them at their pleasure, and we are in great misery. Here's a free people delivered from slavery, delivered from bondage. The story of Moses comes in, the baby in the bulrushes. If you've ever gone to Sunday school and heard that story, grew up to deliver those people. And these same people, their children's children, have gotten themselves back in slavery because they would no longer pay attention to God. They wanted to be like the people around them. It's kind of like, you know, when you go to school and, some of the styles we wore when I was in school were crazy, but I tried to get every one of them. Some of you older people remember Dr. Kildare and Ben Casey. Anybody here? Okay. Yeah, they were the doctors on TV. So we all wanted to wear the shirts with the doctor. They had the buttons, the neck clear up like a Nehru shirt, and buttons that come clear down the side. But you know what? Those were expensive, and my dad was not a high-income person. But I found a pair of pajamas that were shaped like that. And you couldn't tell they were pajamas, so I wore them to junior high school, and I was cool because I had on the kind of style of shirt that everybody else had. And then at that same time, it was awesome to have a parka that was deep purple with a raccoon collar, guy and wooden buttons. That was the way it was. Well, I never got one of those. Those were too much, and I couldn't find a fake one. But, you know, you want to be like everybody else. You want to look like everybody, especially in junior high. You want to fit in by looking like everybody else looks. If somebody wears a nose ring, you got to have a nose ring. You know, somebody folds chewing gum wrappers into a chain and puts them in a knife, you got to have chewing gum wrapper chain around your neck. Whatever everybody else is doing, that's the same way. Those people were the same way. They wanted to be like the people around them. The people around them were not worshiping God. They were worshiping idols and false gods and even demons. And they would even offer their children in fire as a sacrifice to their crazy gods, who were no gods but were demons. And so what the Israelites, some of them do, they started offering they would go to the temple the same day and offer their child to fire in the same day. That just blows my mind that they would do that the very same day, offer their child as a burnt sacrifice, and the same day they're worshiping the true God in the temple. Now, they really weren't worshiping the true God. They'd never done that other. But it shows a duality and wanting to be accepted. So it says, we serve them at their pleasure, and we are in great misery. Now, I'm not going to leave you hopeless right there, okay? And I don't think any of you are there. But in verse 38, it says, the people responded, in view of all this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. On this sealed document, are the names of our leaders and Levites and priests. They said, we've realized what a mess we are in. There's something better. We've got to get to that better thing, and which is going back to the real. Now, in Genesis 50, you find a young man named Joseph. You probably all know the story of Joseph. Joseph was a man that he was favored by his father. If you ever favor one of your kids and make it so obvious, you're going to cause them a lot of trouble. Joseph was very favored by his father, and the brothers were jealous of him because the father made him this awesome garb to wear. He had the raccoon coat or whatever, you know. He had the best coat of the day, and his brothers got jealous. So what did they do? They planned to kill him, but a few of them had better sense than to kill him. Let's just put him in a pit and let's sell him off. Well, they got a wild animal and put his coat in that blood and took it back to Dad and said, Dad, he's dead. An animal got him. But they put him in a pit, but along comes some slave traders. And they picked him up out of the pit and they sold him as a slave. So here was a man that was a favorite of his father. His father was the big chief. And now he's a slave. And if you know the story, it took years to come about, but Joseph eventually, through a long series, you'd have to read it to catch the awesome power of it, he was elevated to the position of next to the Pharaoh in Egypt. Here's a guy that was in a pit, they got out of a pit, and he ends up being second in command in the country that was captivating him. And he was in authority, and then he ran into trouble more than once. Pharaoh's wife accused him of trying to sleep with her. He got put in a mess for that. All kind of things happened to him. All kind of bad things could happen to him. But his hometown people had a famine. And they got hungry. And they heard in Egypt there was plenty of grain. So what do? They head to Egypt. Send the brothers to Egypt to bring back grain. A long story, too long to tell this morning. Back and forth, back and forth. And Joseph realized who these guys were. And so he kept putting more and more demands on them to give them grain. Finally, he got the whole family there. And this was a long story, but here's what Joseph, in verse 19 of Genesis 50, and Joseph said unto them, to his brothers, fear not, for I am in the place of God. I'm not God, I'm not his brothers. Finally, he revealed himself to these brothers, and they thought, we are dead meat. You know, my brother and I played a lot of tricks on each other, and I was not a fighter, and he was. He was he would scrap with anybody that scrapped with him. It didn't matter if they were bigger than him. He'd just pick a fight. And guess what? I'm 2 years older, so what I had to do, I'd have to finish his fights. And I didn't like that. One day I decided to let the guy just beat the tar out of him. In Indianapolis, on the way home from junior high school, well, they were beating on him. My dad caught me letting my younger brother get beat up. I almost got beat up by my dad. So I know what families can be like. We loved each other, but boy, we had some crazy wars. When I lived in Indianapolis as a kid, I had three uncles that were pastors in Indianapolis at the same time. When all of us cousins got together, there were rock fights. It was at Grandpa's house. There was corn fights. I don't mean corn cob fights. I mean ears of corn fights. There was throwing a bale of hay at the other guy fight. I mean, we had fun. Nobody, I don't think anybody ever really got hurt, but there were a few bruises here and there. But, you know, you're supposed to take up for your family. Well, sometimes families fight. Well, these brothers did not treat this brother very good, and he ended up in slavery and then a leader. And he says, am I in the place? Don't be afraid. I'm not God. I'm not going to pull rank on you and punish you. He said, but as for you, brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You see, where I'm getting to is that no matter what we go through in life, God will use that to bless us and bless others later on in life. So if you are the weakest kid on the block and your brothers beat up on you, not as bad as Joseph's brothers, but you know, sometimes you go through things that just seem crazy. I found out a long time ago that life is not fair. Is that right? Have you matured enough that you know that life is not fair? In a way, I'm glad, because that means I don't get what I deserve. Okay? I don't get what all I deserve. In fact, if I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be here this morning. I'd already be dead. Because I violated God's laws and rules and sinned against him. And it says, the soul that sins it shall die. But thank goodness for Jesus, who paid the price for my sin. But if you're going through unfair situations right now, and believe me, you know, that's one of the biggest between brothers and sisters. That ain't fair. That ain't fair. And my dad used to say, whoever told you life was fair? You know, they tried to be fair the best they could, but no matter how hard you try, everything's not going to come out like it ought to be. You know, my kids have told me stories, and most of them, all but one sitting over here, have told me stories about things I had no idea was going on when they were growing up. I've heard stories about being put in a box and told it was your casket and sit there, you know. I'm glad I didn't know at the time what was going on. None of them come out too warped. I mean, they're kind of like me, so maybe they're a little warped, but they didn't come out too bad, you know. But if I'd known some of the things, I would have done something about it, but I didn't know. But you know how you get the family together and you hear stories, you go, you're kidding me. Good grief, that was going on? Yeah, that was going on, Dad. So these brothers had some crazy things going on. But he says, I'm not going to take this out against you. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now, that is what the Lord has done for us. Instead of holding our sins against us, he has delivered us from the power of the enemy. The enemy has no power over you unless you let him have power over you. I'm not saying that bad things don't happen to you, because the old phrase is, bad things happen to good people. That's exactly right. Life is not fair, and you'll get some bumps on the road of life that you didn't deserve and you didn't want and you're not happy about. You think I'm happy about having a diagnosis of cancer? No, I'm not happy about it, but God is in control. Is that right? Yep. It doesn't matter what the books say. What matters is what God says. And I'm not being hyper faith. I don't believe in hyper faith. Like, I'm going to be healed, blah, blah, blah. No, I believe God is in charge. And I have faith in God to heal and deliver and set free, but it is God's choice how he does it and when he does it and whether I make it through this life. Besides, he said he promises 70. I've been there. I've done that. So this is bonus. Anything from 70 on is bonus. Amen? Hallelujah. I want more bonus. I want to see. Listen, I got a great grandbaby over there that's not born yet. I want to see that squirt get up at least a little ways. You know, I want him to remember who I am. I want to pull some tricks on him or her, whichever it is, you know. I want to spend time with them. But that's not my decision. It's not my decision. I will trust God, I'll believe God, but I'm not going to get hyper about that. Because you know what? I have grandparents in heaven and great-grandparents in heaven, and it would have been nice to have them around longer, but I didn't, but I know where they are. Hallelujah. I know where they are, and I know there's going to be a reunion someday that blows me away. You know, there's many things about heaven that we don't know, but we surmise. That's all right. Hallelujah. I've got my idea what heaven's going to be like. I will take God's word at what he says, but he doesn't tell us all about heaven. A lot of things we don't know about heaven, but I know it's going to be good. And I know the devil's not going to be there, and there'll be no tempter, and nobody trying to mess us up, and no enemy trying to trap us. I know we'll be with the Lord. That part I know, and that's good enough for me. Because if I'm with him and he's in control, he will take total control of me and care of me. Hallelujah. Now, so he said to them, you meant it for evil, but God knew it because there were purposes ahead that he was going to use me for. Now, he says, therefore fear ye not. I refuse to walk in fear. I do not mean to be flippant at all. But if you want to shake hands with me, I'll shake hands with you. But I'm not going to extend my hand first because you may not want that to happen. But I'll shake hands with anybody who puts their hand out. I'll shake hands with them. And be careful, I might give you a hug. But I wouldn't just do that automatically. We're in a strange time, is that right? I mean, you get the Pentecostal hug. I belong to a Pentecostal church. You know, that's how we are. And I intend to stay that way, but I'm not being flippant about that. I know that we all know, most of us know, Mr. Bagby that died of the coronavirus, the first one here in Kokomo, a dear friend. In fact, when I moved up north, he gave me all of his boxes that he has medication in for his transplant medication to move in. So yeah, a good friend, and he's with the Lord this morning. So I know that there's a time and a place when we're going to go, and it may not be the one we want or the one we choose. But I know God is able to deliver us in every situation. Is that right?
That's right.
That's exactly what Christ has said. So he will comfort us. He will nourish us. He will take care of us. Now, once you have this kind of freedom, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it's odd that you're ready to study the book of Galatians, because the Galatians is a book of freedom.
Yep.
Is that right?
Yep.
It's a book of being free, and it's a book of faith. And Galatians 5, 1 through 3 says this, so Christ has truly set us free. Free from what? Free from the power of the enemy.
Yep.
Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. In other words, some people just come to church because it's a religious thing to do. And some people actually believe they're going to make it to heaven because they come to church on Sunday. I'm going to tell you what, coming to church on Sunday will not get you to heaven. And staying home will not get you in hell. Only Jesus will get you in heaven. Now, I'm all for church attendance. I'm a pastor. Dude, the church pays me. I like for people to come and give their offerings. I mean, that's what I live off of. So I'm not discouraging you from coming to church or paying your offering and your tithe, but I'm telling you that walking in this building will never save you. If you ever depend on the law, and that's what the law is, what he's talking about the law here is the Jewish people trying to be right with God by obeying all the rules. And not worrying about relationship, just obeying the rules. Now, rules need to be obeyed even if you don't feel like obeying them, but the rules will not save you. You know, I normally obey the speed limit. I didn't say always. Okay? I'm not going to lie to you this morning. I don't want to go to hell for lying. But I normally pretty much obey the speed limit, but I also keep an eye in the rearview mirror. Is that right? Anybody else do that? Yep. I remember a long time ago, my first wife and I had been up at Christian Center at Summerall's Church, and I forget who was speaking, but we were coming back to Greentown, and this is a long, long time ago. This was probably early 80s, and there was nobody on 31, nobody behind me or in front of me. It was clear sailing. It was two or three in the morning, and so there was a red light up ahead, and I looked in the rearview mirror. I looked this way. I looked that way. And all I could see was one car way, way back, so I just breezed right through that red light. All of a sudden, there was a bigger red light behind me. And he pulled me over and said, you know what, I'm pulling you over. I said, yeah, I ran a red light. He said, what did you do it for? I said, because there was nobody coming. It's 2:30 in the morning, and I didn't know you were a cop. He didn't even give me a ticket. Thank you, Jesus. But I don't do that anymore, okay? If there's one light back, in fact, I don't think I've ever purposely run a red light since then. I learned my lesson. So, yeah, I look for that rule and that law behind me to make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And in my walk with the Lord, I try to do the right thing, but sometimes I don't do the right thing. I can develop a bad attitude quickly if I let myself. All right? And how many of you know that your imagination, the devil works overtime in your imagination to make you think things are happening that are not happening, to lie to you, to accuse the other people, to get you with a bad attitude in your heart toward anybody. The older I get, the more I realize I have to forgive everybody. I have no right to hold grudges as much as I want to hold a grudge. I'm not sure none of you ever wanted to hold a grudge. There's been times I wanted to hold a grudge for a long time. But guess what? God just says, no, you can't do it. After all the sin I've done against God and He has forgiven me, I have no right to hold forgiveness to somebody else, even if they don't ask for it. Now, they always say, well, if they ever ask, I'll forgive them. Honey, you've got to get the place in your heart before they ever ask that you've already forgiven. Amen? But God has to deal with us in that, or we'll get back into slavery. We'll get back into, well, I go to church every Sunday, so I'm going to be all right. No, I'm glad you go to church every Sunday, and I'm glad you help out, and I'm glad you have small groups, but only Jesus will get you to heaven, and only following Him. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 10, is a encouragement to us. In Hebrews 10:35, it says this, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I remember when I first became a believer, there was great confidence that God was going to use me and bless me and take care of me. I was at a church camp in Frankfort, Indiana, a Wesleyan Methodist church camp. I was on the back row of that camp, and those of you who've been around here maybe have heard me tell you this before, but I had determined that I was going to go back to school at Delphi High School and do like everybody else was doing, because I had tried to live the Christian life and I just couldn't live it. I couldn't control my tongue. I couldn't do all the stuff that Christians are supposed to do. So I thought, well, and I was raised in a situation, I'm not saying they preach this, but this is what I got, that if you sin once, then you're going to hell. You are no longer saved because you had sinned. Now, boy, am I glad I've been delivered from that. I am so glad. That was bondage. And with the women, if you didn't wear your hair right, you'd sinned. So it was bondage, and I love those people dearly. Family that is still in that group and officers in that group, and I love them dearly. But God delivered me from that legalism. And I was confident that God was going to take care of me. I was confident that He knew what was going on in my life and that I could trust Him and believe Him and He would take care of me. I remember working at Payless in Lafayette. Dad pastored in Delphi, and I would go to Payless, and I'd go to Home Hospital in Lafayette, drop my mom off where she was a nurse, sat there for an hour in that lobby, and that was when the Living Letters were first coming out. It wasn't even the whole Living Bible yet. And I had been at a bookstore in Indianapolis and bought the Living Letters before they ever put out the Living Gospels, the Living Prophecies, just the Living Letters. And I sat in that hospital lobby, and I read the Living Letters. And it was like I'd never read the Bible before. And it was like, man, I found out that being a believer was more about love than it was how you dressed. That it was the love of God that changed you. I respect people who feel like they should dress a certain way. That is their business totally. And I have no criticism for that. Whether it's Amish or holiness or whatever it is, or one is Pentecostal, I have no fight with how somebody feels they ought to dress. But I know this, that whether I love somebody or not is a proof of God's work in me, not how I look on the outside. So if I would get back into that, I would be casting away the confidence that God gave me. And that confidence has great recompense and reward. As I believe Him and trust Him, there's tremendous rewards with that. The biggest reward is peace. The biggest reward is that I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm not afraid of God. I respect His power, His authority, and there are things I would not do because God is the final judge. But I don't walk around afraid of Him. I walk around thankful to Him for His work in my life. It says, for you have need of patience. Oh, Lord, did you have to say that? You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Patience, doing what God has set before you and doing it with patience, is where the reward comes. The reward may be here on this earth, but much of the reward is after you're through with this earth, after you're out of here. That's where the big reward comes. There are prosperity preachers that preach like the reward is now. I'm not against prospering at all. But let me tell you what, that's not the reward. The reward is Jesus. Yes. And the reward is peace with him. No matter what kind of trials you go through here, he is the reward.
That's good.
He is my reward. It's not things, it is him. It says, for you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What is the promise? Salvation, a life with God forever and forever and forever. That's the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. In other words, now that word little has a different meaning. What we think little means just like that. When you compare a little space of time to eternity, a little space of time may be this long instead of this long. But he says, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. In other words, he's coming back. I'm not here to preach about the world conditions, although it is nuts right now. It is crazier than I've ever seen it. And I'm an old man. Not really. Not old till you think you are, and I don't think I am. But I have never seen world conditions this bad. I lived in the 70s. In 1968, I lived in Marion, Indiana, and with riots that were going on, they burned a lumber yard 3 blocks from our house. My parents were concerned that my wife and I were going to be in danger. I was too young to think about it being dangerous, to tell you the truth. I was only 18. So I didn't think in danger. I just knew I was married and I loved my wife. That was then. We had our little spot. That was all I was concerned about. But there's buildings being burnt 3 blocks away. So I've seen all that burning and stuff before. I think it's worse this time, and it's more serious than it ever has been. I'm not making light of that. I'm not making comment of that. I'm not saying that it's not serious. I believe we live in very serious times. And the more that I believe that, the more I know I have to trust God. You know, we have tremendous freedom here in this country. Even if you think some of your freedom has been squashed recently, we have tremendous freedom in this country. We are blessed above every country in the world with the freedom that we have to do what we need to do, want to do, and we have laws that restrict, but those are sometimes good and sometimes bad laws, but we also have the power to change them through legislation. We can do things. So we live in a society that is amazing, even with all of our trouble. But you know what? It's nothing compared to heaven. And it may not always be as free as we have it here. I hope that my great-grandchildren live with freedom all of their life. But we have no promise. What do you think about Christians in Russia and other parts of the country? They are just as saved as we are. They are just as godly as we are, and sometimes more, and yet they don't have the freedoms that we have.
That's good.
I'm glad for the freedom, but I cannot depend on social freedom to carry me through. It takes the Lord to carry me through. Because freedom has its own traps. Freedom can make it easy to do the wrong thing and get by with it in man's eyes. In verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? It means you quit your job and believe God's going to give you money. No, that's not what that's talking about. It means I walk by faith every day of my life. I walk every day of my life trusting God to take care of me today. And I am learning not to worry. Has anybody learned the whole process of never worrying? I worry about you if you think you're there. But then I don't want to worry. So I'm in the process of, Lord, you're going to take care of this. I know you're going to take care of it. No matter what it is, you're going to take care of it. It says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. My pleasure comes from having faith in God, from believing him to take care of me from beginning to end, from the cradle to the grave, watching out for me. Everything doesn't work out the way I want it to work out. There are a lot of things I would change and would have changed through the years, but it didn't work out the way I wanted. But my trust is not in those things or those circumstances. My trust is in the Lord. When circumstances are a mess, he is still mine. And then conclusion here says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are still being saved. Did you know that? Now, your salvation is complete in Jesus, but he's changing your ways a whole lot all the time. He's saving your spirit. He's saving your attitude. He's saving your actions. Salvation is an ongoing process. There's that initial step where we believe God, and then he just keeps on working on us. He used to sing a song. In fact, it was a kid's song, God's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be. I think it was a kid's song in some kid's program we had years ago. But God's still working on me. And he will not quit working on me, but it's for those that believe to the saving of the soul. You know, sometimes what we see is, do you realize that when you see an iceberg, I'm not sure the exact percentage, but it seems to me like what you see, they say, is like 10% of that iceberg. And 90% is below the water. You know, when you see a circumstance going on around you, you can't always just take what you see as the absolute final decision and truth. I've seen people that looked like they were going one direction and things were going bad, but there was a foundation underneath that I couldn't see that God was guiding him through a situation. And I've seen the opposite, where the 10% looked really, really good, and everybody thought that was fantastic, but there was rottenness underneath. So in the circumstances that we're in today and in your personal lives, don't just look at the 10% that you can see, because that could change overnight, right? Is that right? It could change overnight. You know, 5 months ago, we would have never thought that we needed to have protection over our faces at any time, or stay at home. That's been difficult. I'm not a stay-at-home person. Dude, my dad would get out and drive in the worst snowstorms there were, and I learned from him. Man, I remember one time as a kid, and we didn't have television because it wasn't right for the pastor to have television, but some people in the church did, and Gomer Pyle was on every Friday night. And my dad loved Gomer Pyle. So every Friday night, we went out to their house, and we fried fish and homemade French fries and watched Gomer Pyle. Well, there came a snowstorm, a horrible snowstorm. And those of you that know my dad, especially when he's younger, know he was a crazy man. We got in that 59 Ford, and we drove through fields to get to these people's house for our appointment for fried fish and Gomer Pyle. Those people, when Dad knocked on the door, was like, what in the world? You can't get out here. Well, I did. I'm here. Well, I'm the same way. I don't like to stay at home. So there's a store called Bailey's. And I'm not giving an advertisement, but it's up near around Knox, Indiana. And it's a huge store that's got all kind of junk and other good stuff in it. And I went there when I was a kid. My uncle lived at Bass Lake, and he was always going over to Toto. Anybody ever Toto? The Hirschbergs had a store up there. And I grew up doing junk stores, and I still love them. My favorite stores are junk stores. I'd rather go there than the LS Airs, man. A lot more fun. So we'd get out and go to Bailey's, just walk the aisles of Bailey's, I mean, just to get out of the house. But who'd have thought 5 months ago that we'd have to be doing something like that? And a few weeks ago, we thought we might not even be able to do this. Is that right? We don't know what's going on. We don't know what the final outcome of it is, except I know God's in charge. And I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm glad to be in the house of God. I'm glad I'm serving a risen and living Savior. And I intend to serve him no matter what the circumstances of life are. Good, bad, or indifferent, I'm going to serve him. Not because I'm so awesome, but because he is so awesome. Not because I have the strength, but because he gives me the strength. He gives me the power. He gives me the wisdom. He does that through us. We don't do it ourselves. You can't be so mature in the Lord that you don't need to read the Word of God. Now, I don't want to sound condemning, but let me tell you what. If you're not reading the Word of God regularly, you're missing a tremendous blessing. You are missing life that you did not even know existed if you're not studying and reading the Bible. And when I say studying, I don't mean you got to have five commentaries and try to find out the deepest truth there is in everything. But I'm telling you, you need to get your nose in that book. And, you know, I worked for several months with my ending time here. And I was working over in Marion. I had the Bible on CD. And I played that all the way from my house here to Marion. I had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to be there at 5. I read all the way there. I listened to that. And on the way home, I listened to that. I would see the whole Bible before you could believe it. And it's not just, did I catch everything out there? No, but it was better than not hearing any of it. And it changes your life. And in America, I'm chewing you out for a minute. Okay, we have no excuse for not reading the Bible. I probably own 50 Bibles. Because you know what people give preachers for Christmas? Another study Bible. I'm not complaining. I've given a lot of them away, and I'll give a whole lot more away. I like my old Thompson chain, like my dad gave me for high school. I've worn about 4 of them out, and that's my favorite Bible to use. But I got all kind of study Bibles. You know what? They won't help me on a shelf. It means getting this word in you and letting God change you by his word. Studying it, reading it, meeting together like you are this morning, fellowshipping around God's word, hearing his word preached, hearing it taught, small groups studying the book of Galatians. Man, there is life in that. And the devil will fight you from being a part of that because he wants your flesh to rule and your spirit not to rule. Is that right? Amen. But I want to encourage you this morning, don't cast aside your confidence, but believe in the Lord, trust in the Lord, and it shall be well with you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I'm through, Pastor. I want to give you my blessing. I always give you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you his peace. Hallelujah. Pastor Devin, praise the Lord. Thank you, brother.
Hey, New Life, thank you so much for joining us today. If you have any prayer requests or would like to know more about who we are, you can text CONNECT to 765-347-9127. And if you'd like to continue your worship through giving, you can give online at newlifeforkokomo.org/give. You can send it through the mail, or you can text the word New Life for Kokomo to the number 77977. Thank you so much. We are praying for you, and we hope you have a fantastic day.